Ezra's a book that kind of is the poor cousin to Nehemiah. Nehemiah kind of gets all the glory, and it's a great book to read through Nehemiah, and it's a great book to teach from. But I thought Ezra, you know, captivity, lockdown, coming back to church. But I had no idea how the Lord would be able to use this, and that every week be able to, and this is not me, this is God working through me, be able to pull a message out that speaks directly into the situation that we're facing without even trying. So it's not like, you may think, well, he's going on a lot about the captivity and lockdown and all that. I'm really not trying to shoehorn this in. I do enough of that on Thursday nights if you join me on the Bible study. But I'm not trying to put it in. The text is speaking. That means God's speaking. That means he has a message for his church through this. So what I want to talk about this morning, is, as you've seen on the slide there, is the topic, the local assembly. And we're going to read Ezra chapter number 3, verse 8. We're going to pick up in. We're going to read down to verse 13, and that will close the chapter for us. So Ezra chapter number 8, verse number 8. The word of God reads, "Now in the second year of the coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua the son of Josedech, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites. And all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord." So they've been brought out of the captivity, initially the Babylonian captivity in totality, and they've been brought back into the land. Verse 9, "Then stood Joshua, with his sons and his brethren, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the house of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house," that is the first temple, Solomon's temple, "when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Let's just pause quickly for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your vessel to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would have a word for each and every one of us this morning that would encourage us, that would challenge us, uplift us, edify us, Lord, whatever it is, whatever is needed, Lord, we ask that you would provide that need this morning. So I ask, Lord, that you would help me. I know that I am a fallible man. I know, Lord, that you are infallible. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me this morning. That everything that is preached from this pulpit is from you and you alone. Lord, help me to keep my opinions to myself. And Lord, help me to simply expound the word of God in its fullest sense, with clarity and authority. And I ask all these things in the precious name of our soon returning Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So a survey of pastors was done. This is a good few years ago. It was done in America, probably 20 years ago. But I would say the results would be the same if they were asked for today. And the survey was asked, what did the pastors see that was the top qualities of church members that led to a healthy local assembly? So when I say local assembly, that's the church. The church is a local assembly, ecclesia, a gathered assembly. So this survey was done to ask pastors what the top qualities of members that contributed to a healthy church was. And here's where they came down to roughly in order. And so we're going to do 10 of them. And the first one was Bible knowledge. And the pastors equated good Bible knowledge that was applied with a healthy church. So people knew the word of God, they knew what God had to say on matters, and then they integrated this theology into their practical living. Because if theology just stands on the workbench, on the desktop, on the bookshelf, then it's not true theology. Because theology is a study of God that leads to living for God. That's true theology. Because there's many people that study theology, but they don't apply it. And then it's dead. James says faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't apply your theology is no faith at all. It's an academic exercise. And that's never to be what we are to be about. So the pastor said Bible knowledge was number one. Number two was personal devotions. Again, the application of the Bible knowledge. Understanding that God was all in all. Understanding that God was needed. Understanding that a relationship with God was part of it. That it's not just coming to church on a Sunday. It's not just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian and walking away. It's having a relationship with the God of the Bible in your personal walk. Then number three, they said, was worship. That the members regularly participated in the worship services of the church. Number four was witnessing. Again, that faith in application. That they would go out and they would take their theology and they would apply it. And then lay ministry. So again, this is people taking up ministry opportunities within the church. So you can see the building on this. And these are qualities of a healthy local assembly. Number six was missions, that the church actively supported missions. And the people of the church practically supported missions, not just financially, but in being able to encourage the missionaries, to be able to go out and help the missionaries. And really get involved. Number seven was giving. I put this at number two. If it's my list. I'm only joking. But giving to the work of the local church. You know, the ministry here doesn't run on buttons and confidence. Unfortunately, we live in a world where it needs finances. Believe it or not, I need to eat. Yes, I do. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Maybe not as much, but I do need to eat. There's ministry expenses. There's the work of the ministry, and it's right that the ministry should be supported by God's people. Now, I'm not one of those that holds to the Old Testament law of tithing. I hold to a far greater principle of proportionate giving and giving beyond what you have. Not looking at a figure and say, oh, there's the figure, here's 10%, and that'll do because now I've ticked that off my list. Well, I believe when you give as God blesses you and you give sacrificially. I believe the New Testament law on giving is greater than the Old Testament law. And some Christians use the Old Testament focus of tithing as a get out of jail. I can give that, but I don't need to give any more. In fact, New Testament giving, if you look at it in the early church, they give all that they had. So we're not quite at that stage yet. But giving's important. And people that know the Word of God and people that have a relationship with God give to the work of God. That's why we don't pass a plate out around here. We don't shake a bucket and say, give me your money. I mean, if I'm going to do that, Jane came in with a mask this morning looking like she was going to rob the place. So I'll put her at the exit. And she can get the money on the way out. But we don't do that. We have this little box here on the wall where people give willingly and cheerfully to the work of the Lord. Because that's what we're to do. We're God's people. Then the next one was fellowship. So members were growing in their personal relationship with each other with regular participation in fellowship groups and events and being more than just a Sunday group of people. Number nine on the list was a distinctive lifestyle. So people, when they left church, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, if somebody came to their house or somebody visited them or somebody seen them in work, they would see that there's something different about them. They would see that they're Christians. They would see that they have principles and morals. They have joy. There's something distinctive about them. And then number 10 was their attitude towards church. So church members that would take their churches more than the Sunday, understand that the church is the body of Christ, that it is more than just meeting in a building. And it's important to meet, whether it's in a building, whether it's in a field, because we are called out assembly, which means we have to assemble to be a New Testament church in its fullest sense. But that's all about our attitude. What is church? Is it just a little place where I go on Sunday and I sing some hymns that it feels good? Is it a place where I go and meet people that I like and fellowship with and enjoy? Or is it a place that we are compelled to be part of because we're the body of Christ? So all those 10 qualities, and they are qualities. And I would say every mature Christian that I've ever met will display those qualities. And it's only the immature Christians that really struggle in this. But if I was to condense these, if I was trying to sum these down and think about the local assembly and say, well, all these qualities could be condensed into if they were put into categories, what I would say is simply here, what we see is the work of the local assembly, the witness of the local assembly, and also the worship of the local assembly. So the work of the local assembly, the worship of the local assembly, and the witness of the local assembly. And all the things that we've talked about can be put into those categories. What we're doing, how we're living, how we're worshiping. So as we get to Ezra chapter number 3 this morning, we're going to have a look at this local assembly, because guess what? They are a local assembly. They're a church. They're gathered together locally in the name of God. So we're going to have a look at them and see those three things. We'll unpick this as we go. We'll have a look at their work, their witness, or their work, their worship, and their witness. So firstly then, let's have a look at the work of the local assembly in Ezra chapter number 3. And we'll read verses 8 and 9 again. Now in the second year of the coming into the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Josedech, and the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Yeshua with his sons and brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the work in the house of God, the house of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So as we consider the work of the local assembly here this morning, what I want you to see first of all in that is that it was a delayed work. It was a delayed work. The first verse that we read there tells us, in the first very first start of that, in verse number 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began. So it's the second year of their coming. That means they've been there how many years? What? One into their second year. Second year. So there's been a delay, because if you look back at verse number 6 in the same chapter, this is where we were a couple of weeks ago. Verse number 6 should be on there, Jerry. That's it. And it says this, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So in their first year, in the seventh month, they got about building the altar, if you remember, and they were to offer those sacrifices. They wanted to offer sacrifices unto the Lord, and the altar was essential for that. But at the end of verse 6, we see these words, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And when we get to verse 8 of chapter 3, we now find that things have moved on in time from the seventh month of the first year to the second month of the second year. So there's been a gap of time in there. There's been a gap of time. What does this mean? It means that the work that was begun hadn't continued. The work that was begun hadn't been finished. Now, I've got to put my hands up as a husband. I think this is a husband's duty, really, if be told. It's part of the marriage covenant. That when we're doing DIY, that when we start it, we're not obligated to finish it that day. That we can wait. Just flick onto the title when I'm not reading. So we can wait, right? Thank you, brother. Yes, yes. I'll edit Claire's response out later. Right. So, you know, and I'm going to hold my hands up here. Often my wife gets paraded as an illustration in church services, live over the internet. And today is no different. No. No. I'm going to use myself. Because here's the thing. I started a project of putting some laminate floor down in our hall, downstairs hall and bathroom. And I started that project before the lockdown. It was before the lockdown. Okay, was that like 4 months ago? And did the main bit, because the flooring was the main bit, and did a reasonably good job, if I do say so myself. Yes? Yeah, that'd be enough. Okay. Well, you can take it up and do it yourself then. Right. So, did the floor, but there were some remedial works that needed to be done. But I'd kind of knocked the big bit out, and I thought, I'll get back to that, I'll do that next week. We finished it, well, it's still not even quite finished. We started the finishing process yesterday. So, a week turned into 4 months. I started, but the work didn't continue. It didn't continue. I gave up. I got distracted. I left it, and I was reminded by some strong leadership within the house that I needed to get this done, and we should get this done. And she was right. Actually, the truth be told is we've got visitors coming next week, and that's what's prompted it. It's my turn to give Claire's an illustration. So we're doing a house swap with Claire's mum and dad just for a little. That's our holiday. But you know what it's like. Whenever there's visitors coming, Mother Hen wants the house to be fixed. So I was severely prompted to get this done. But that's what was needed. And we're going to have a look at this a bit later on in Ezra. So what I'm saying is that the remnant had got about building the altar. They got the altar and they got so carried away in the success of that that they'd forgot that the work should have continued. Now, if I was to bring them before you today, they would probably say, well, we had our reason. And they probably did have reasons. Good reasons. Verse number 7 tells us actually that in Ezra 3 that they gave money also unto the masons, the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them in Zidon, unto them in Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the seas of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they had to get their materials. And no doubt that's what they would have said. Well, work stopped because we were waiting on materials. We wanted to prepare properly so that when we started well. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Preparation is the key to success. There's no doubt about that. So they would have brought that forward and said, well, we didn't get about the Lord's work because we were waiting on the materials. Also, another aspect that they may have used, they may have said, well, we were keeping the feast. Because the altar, remember we looked at that and how we looked at the Feast of Israel. Well, a lot of the feasts are packed into the first month there. So it would have been a busy time. And that's what they might have said. Well, you know, we didn't do the work because we were concentrating on keeping the Feast of the Lord. And really we wanted to get that out of the way. And then we wanted to continue the work of the Lord. So they would have had reasons, no doubt. No doubt about it. Reasons why the work stopped. But listen, we can all give reasons why we stopped doing things. I could give multiple reasons why I stopped working that project. How I got the first bit out of the way and then abandoned it. I could have said, well, the COVID crisis hit. A unique time in my ministry and in church ministry. And certainly in the church age for us. I could have said that, you know, it was difficult to source the materials, to get out and do this and do that. And I could have brought all these kind of reasons forward as to why the work didn't continue. But ultimately, those reasons were really just excuses. And the work didn't continue because I couldn't be bothered to continue the work. And if the old phrase, where there's a will, there's a way, I could have continued that work. I could have. Pastor Moore, Claire's father, I remember him always saying this little phrase that an excuse, and Jeff, you'll like this. I was thinking about your sausage making process. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. It's some form of justification why you can't do something or why you can't make something. But the reality is, it's a lie dressed up as a reason. And the ultimate truth for a lot of things that we commit to is we could do it if we made the time and we had the will. So the DIY work at La Casa de Coudry could have continued. It should have continued. But I let it slip. I let it slip. And the work of the local assembly in Ezra chapter 3 could have continued. It might not have been exactly how they wanted it to be, but they could have continued with the mission that God had given them. So it was a delayed work. But thankfully, it was also a desired work. Just because it was delayed doesn't mean it wasn't desired. Just because I took months to get around to finishing this project didn't mean that I didn't want to see it finished. Doesn't mean that I don't delight in seeing it finished. Doesn't mean that the desire wasn't there. It's just the fact that the desire had been pushed down the priority list. But here with God's people, there was a desire. And what we see there in verse number 9 is that sometimes it takes the right leadership. It takes the right voice to come in and prompt to get working again. That's what wives are for, right? Sometimes it's the right voice. Sometimes it's a nagging voice. Sometimes it's the right voice. And we have to listen. So God, you weren't saying that earlier on, Jerry, were you? No. Brave from behind the desk, isn't he? But there was a desire, and there has to be a desire. And sometimes God's people just need a prompting in the right direction to get about God's work and to get moving again and to get motivated again. And this is what happens when Joshua comes along and motivates them, Joshua, if you like, and Zerubbabel. The godly leaders come along and they prompt the people. And I want you to notice in verse number 9, it says there that the sons of Judah together set forward the work. Together. That's one of the key words in Ezra. The togetherness. The unity of direction. And the unity of desire. So because there was unity, because there was desire, and because the godly leaders stepped up and gave that gentle push to the people, the work began again. And that unity is so important for God to bless. It's so important. Turn to Psalm 133 if you have your Bibles. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. So God's work, done God's way and God's will, should be done in unity. And that unity brings about something from the Lord because he delights in it. Let's continue on, verses 2 and 3 of that same psalm. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down onto the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So where the brethren, where the local assembly dwells together in unity, I take from this that God commands a blessing. He commands a blessing. So there was a desire, and that desire, when prodded with godly leadership, led to a unity of work, and they moved on with that work. So that's the work of the local assembly. It was delayed, but it was also desired. Now we want to move on, secondly, and have a look at the worship of the local assembly. And we'll pick up in verse number 10 of Ezra 3. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together, there's that word, together again, by course and praising, giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people, all togetherness, shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. So when we consider the worship of the remnant here, the worship of the local assembly, the first thing we're going to pick out is that it was a dedicated worship. And once the foundation was laid, the worship was begun. Because, and notice the order, there's the laying out of the foundation, and then when we read there in verses 10, how they organized the priests, the Levites, those that were to be about the work of the worship, how they organized them with their instruments to praise and worship. And I want you to know that first and foremost, you have to see that God is a God of order. This is ordered worship. It's ordered worship. If you study God theology, you look at the Old Testament, and we're Judeo-Christian, our roots come out of Judaism, and we look at how God dealt with the people and how the people dealt with God, you'll see that it was a very ordered system, because our God is a God of order, there is no doubt. We see that in the world, how he's designed it, how he's created it. 2 + 2 = 4. Order. Design. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 14. No, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And we'll read this because this is an important thing, that God is a God of order and worship should be ordered. Now, I'm not saying that the Spirit can't move. I'm not saying there's not freedom in worship. There's not liberty in worship. But what I am saying is that it can't be a free-for-all. If the church that you're involved in, and people are listening to this online, is anything goes type of church, then it's not patterned after a church that follows the God of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." People will say, well, you know, that's archaic. You can't have that. That's what God says. Now, we're not talking about talking. We're talking about teaching. We're talking about teaching. How that the man or the woman is not to assert authority over the man and teach. This is what God says. It's not me. I haven't made this up. It's not my personal opinion. This is what God says. Verse 35, "If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man himself thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commands of the Lord." So hear what Paul's doing. He's saying, do you think you're the authority? No, God's word is the authority. He speaks into the very situation that we deal with today, where people will not accept the authority of God. They have better ideas. I do not have any better ideas than God, and I am happy to stand in that position. And Paul goes on and says, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." The worship of God is to be free but ordered. It has to be mingled with joy and reverence. Because when you take reverence away from your worship, you are taking away what God and only God deserves and should have. We have to have reverence in our worship. So when we get back to Ezra 3, we see that it's an ordered worship. Yes, they're overjoyed with what's going on, but there is an order to it, and there's a precision to it. There's a dedication to it, and they refer back to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. That takes us back to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, verses 15 to 16, where it says, "The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders, which was staved thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." Here David's bringing the ark back, the ark of the covenant back. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So what a wonderful time of worship that would have been at David's time when the ark comes back. What a wonderful time of worship it would have been in as Ezra writes, as the remnant build the foundation of the temple of God, and to dedicate that moment and to mark it, they start to worship, and the worship is tied in with, guess what? Singing. Music. You look at the references for singing across the Bible, and it's always a worship of God. You look at heaven's scene in the book of Revelation, and you will find every time you're around the throne of God that the people of God are singing. Singing. It's dedicated worship. And they were elated at the trumpet sounds as they went out. But what about us at the local church? You know, for us, the trumpet sound that's coming is the rapture. You know, if you don't know what the rapture means, it means that the Lord's coming back to take his church out of this cesspit of a world that we live in. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the rapture. That's God coming for his own. Only last week I was talking with some folks about the rapture. And if it was to happen right now, which it could do, Scripture prophesies all the things that we're seeing in the world today. It has done, the restoration of Israel. Scripture has told us about that before it happened. It's telling us what's going to happen at the end times. All that we're seeing today is revealed in Scripture. But none of the events in the world today have to happen before the Lord comes back for us. It could happen at any time. It's imminent. That's the strongest point about the rapture. It's imminent. It's imminent. And imminent doesn't mean that it's on a set timeline. It just means that when it happens immediately, imminently. Like that, twinkling of an eye. And the question has to be asked, if the Lord was to come back for his church now, how many of you would leave with him, and how many would you be left sitting in these seats? And you say, well, how do I buy a ticket for that? You can't buy a ticket for that. There's nothing you can do to earn that. It's all in God, and this is faith. This is faith. Biblical faith is trusting in nothing that you've done, but all that he's done. It's Calvary's cross that he paid for your sin so that you could his life could be substituted for yours. And that's your ticket to heaven. That's your entry to eternity. But I do wonder if the Lord was to come back today, how many people within our own congregation and with other congregations that are maybe meeting, how many are going to be left behind? How many don't even look into the book of Revelation or the prophetical teachings of the Word of God? How many don't understand the time? I got to be honest, I've been absolutely dismayed at church leadership and churches around that they just don't have a clue. They don't know the urgency of the hour. They really don't. I wonder if our trumpets were to sound for the Lord to return for us right this very moment. Does that set your heart fluttering with anxiety? Are fluttering with joy. And that'll tell you whether you're truly right with God. So it was a dedicated worship, but also there, as we've kind of briefly talked about, it was a declared worship. Verse 11, they sang together, praising, giving thanks unto God. Make no mistake, they knew that it was God's sovereign hand. They knew that it was the providence of God in this. They knew that God had brought them to this point. They knew that it was God that had allowed the foundation to be built. And they give him praise for that, and rightfully so. The praise was not for the people around, but for the God above. And that's what praise is about. That's what worship is. It's not for the people around about. You know, often people think, oh, I can't sing, I can't sing. I can't sing, but I worship. Oh, I can't sing, and I don't like to sing around other people because, you know, I've got a voice that sounds like a bag of cats being strangled. Hypothetical, not real cats. And let's be honest. Some of our voices that's what they sound like. I've got about two notes in my repertoire, and they're both low. And anything after that, it's honestly, it's like nails down a blackboard. Terrible. And from a worldly perspective, you know, looking around at people, that's what people hear. But when it comes to worship, worship is directed to God. And worship through a regenerate heart, somebody that's born again, when it gets to God, it doesn't sound like it sounds to us. It sounds like the choirs of heaven to him. Because it's worship, it's praise to him. It's not about the people round about, it's about the God above. So a Christian that doesn't want to sing because they think they've got a bad voice needs to get back to the book and understand they sing because they're saved, because they're redeemed, because God has spared them from the wrath to come. Our worship should be declared. It should be heard. It should be a testimony. So we've looked at the work of the local assembly. We've looked at the worship of the local assembly. And then finally, we're going to close out by looking at the witness of the local assembly. Look at verse 12 of Ezra 3. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. I like that phrase. We've got a few ancient men in here this morning. that had said that seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted with joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So when we consider the witness of the local assembly, first thing that we really see here is that it was a divided witness. It was a divided witness. And what comes in, and we see there in verse 12, is the age-old problem of comparison. Comparison is a blight on society. Comparison is one of the greatest weapons that the devil has in his locker. And it's on another level now than it was before. This is playing into my point. Because comparison is a terrible thing. And what we do, I've just done it, what we do when we get older is we start to compare to the past. Right, so I'm going to talk about social media and how that social media is fueling comparison. And, you know, it wasn't like that back in my day. When you get older, you start to compare things to the past. And that's what's going on here. These ancient men, those that had seen the first temple, Solomon's temple, the one that had been destroyed, they were comparing what they had in front of them to the past. And that's what we do. Oh, it wasn't like that in my day. Wasn't like that in my day. It was all sweetness and light, and everybody loved each other back in my day. Nothing bad happened back in my day. Yeah, it's funny how the memory's selective, isn't it? I bet the people back in your day were saying, this didn't happen back in our day. It was much better back in our day. But you compare, and you know, that's what the spirit of the world is comparison. And I say this in all seriousness, young children that are growing up are comparing themselves to these false projections of what life is like and what reality is like and what they should look like. And if they don't look like that, they don't fit in. And if they don't fit in, what's the point in them being here? And if they don't fit in and there's nowhere for them to go and they're ice cats of society, well, why don't they just end it all? Where does it start? It starts with the ministry or the application of that comparison. Comparison. The Bible tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Each and every one of us has dignity and value. And we're not to compare ourselves to anybody else in this world. And actually the only comparison that we're to make is the one of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see why we're not like him. And if we're not like him, we're to try and be like him. And God tells us how we're to do that through his word and his spirit. As we apply the things that we know about God in our life, we'll be conformed and changed to his image. So that's a right comparison, but it's a wrong comparison everywhere else. You go on Facebook and you see how other people are doing, and the minute you start to see that, there's something fires in you. You say, well, why isn't that my life? Why aren't I that lucky? Why didn't I get that inheritance? Why don't I have that health? Why am I not that good looking? Why am I not that intelligent? Why am I not this? Why am I not that? Comparison. And it brings to a place of self-pity. And leads ultimately to a place of loathing where you start to hate yourself. Based on what? Based on God's love for you? Or based on the fact that you've compared yourself to somebody else and you don't think you measure up? And this is what's happening with these ancient men. But here's the thing. Context is key. The context should have informed the reaction to this. And the context was not the past, it was the present. For where were the people 10 years before this? Where were they? Were they in Jerusalem? No, they were in exile. They were in captivity. Where was the temple before this? Destroyed, flattened. They had no temple. So the context sets the key. Should they have been overjoyed, those ancient men that should have known better? Should they have looked back to the grandeur of Solomon's temple and thought, oh, I'm looking for a day when that temple is rebuilt? Or should they have looked to the context and the fact that they even had a foundation? It was an amazing grace of a gracious God. The context should have set the witness of their worship, the witness of their faith. And it's the same for us today. I don't have to go too far in application. You know, there's Christians today that aren't going back to church because it's not church like it was. It's not the grand old churches like it was. It's just the same as these ancient men. You see, the context determines it. The fact that we can meet together should be grabbed with both hands by every believer. The fact that there's still churches that are shut and are not open, and this doesn't make me popular, but I don't really care. Oh, we'll wait till it's like it used to be. The Lord's really given me a verse in this, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans 13. Now, here's my position. I started life in this lockdown in Romans 13:1, you know, obey, submit, and I've done this. But I'm now moving to Romans 13:11 because I've been dismayed at the apathy among Christians about the gathering of the local assembly. I've been amazed. Churches could open now and they choose not to. Romans 13:11, and the Lord's given me this, and I pray to God it carries me through this. And that knowing the time, again, your eschatology, your understanding of end times, informs you in the time. Knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep for our salvation, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I believe that with all my soul, that it's high time for the church to awake, because the church is asleep and is content in some aspects, to be asleep. No, the context sets our witness. We have been told that we weren't allowed to meet for and gather as assembly. We held to that. We did that. And then when they allowed us, still churches didn't want to open. You see, those ancient men in Ezra 3 should have known better. They shouldn't have compared to what it was like before. They should have understood the context in which they lived and grabbed any opportunity to build the temple or the house of the Lord again. They should have simply stopped their whining and start their worshipping. They should have seen what God was doing and delighted in that and took it. Grabbed it with both hands. And that's what I think the church needs to do today. To stop whining and to start worshipping. To start stop living in fear and worship and do our best to follow the government. We have to do our best. There's no doubt about that. But the work of God should continue. So it was a divided witness, but also I want you to see that it was a damaging witness. Because what you see in verse number 13 there is the voice of joy is kind of mingled with the voice of sorrow, those that were comparing back to the old temple, verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You see, the divided witness was a damaged witness. Because the two noises were mingling, no single thing could be heard. Myself and Claire went out last night. We have no kids for the weekend, as you've noticed. Or have we just left them behind? Oh, we've got no kids. You let them out the cupboard. Yes. No, we've no kids for the weekend. So we took advantage, did some work in the house, and last night we went out for dinner. And because of the socially distancing, we were in the restaurant we were in, there's like an outside bit, and there was an inside bit, and we were at the table, which was just on the cusp of being outside, but was still inside. But the problem was, I don't know if you picked up on this, probably not, but did you hear this? That there was music playing outside, and there was music playing inside. Right? And I used to do a little, back in the day, I used to do a little bit of DJing. And what was happening is the beats were off. So one was playing and the other was playing. And what was happening is you couldn't really hear either or. It was like a mingle. And it was very annoying. You didn't hear this at all, did you? Not in the slightest. dear, that's why we call you Sherlock. But anyway, it's just, I guess because I used to DJ, I was like, oh, that's out of sync. It's out of sync. So nothing was enjoyable. Couldn't hear anything. And it was just a mishmash. So imagine what the worship was like, what this witness was like to the peoples round about, because there would have been a crowd. People know things. The jungle drums go up, and people that were curious would have been round about, and as they listened out, they would have heard this drone. But they couldn't. It's like, oh, are they crying? No, they're shouting for joy. No, they're crying. I don't know, somebody must have died or something. No, they're joying. Somebody didn't like died. Oh dear, I need to stop. I need to quit while I'm here. But they get the point. They couldn't make it out. Was it effective? No. If they'd all been unified in their joy, the people would have been, well, what's that joyous sound coming out of there? Why are they so happy? But it wasn't. It was a mingled. The depressed and negative voices polluted and corrupted the shouts for joy. And all the world could hear was this drone of confusion and not really making anything pointed or powerful. Now let me draw application today. I've already said there's churches that are closed today in this locality. And given the recent news, may decide, well, we're not going to open until things go back to normal. And then you have little old fundamentalist, believe the word of God, I'm going to open until they cart me away. Because God is my authority. But listen to the two voices. A voice that stands and says, we have to defer to God. At some point, we have to defer to God. At some point, the line in the sand has to be crossed. We can't just allow the world to push the church down and break it apart. We can't. And that's what's happening. As of next Saturday, legality to, I think, to wear the masks. It's a muzzle for worship. But you can go to a restaurant, sit like we're sitting, eat. You can go to a pub, do what you want to do. But when you come to church as a worshiper, you have to put a muzzle on. You think I'm extreme. That's not how God intended the local assembly to be. Now, but here's the thing. So if this voice is coming out of this church that, you know, actually, you know, we'll obey the law where we can, but where the law crosses into God's realm, we have to obey a higher law. The state has no authority over the church of God. Who has the authority over the church of God? The head of the church, who is Christ. This is his word, his revealed word. This is the authority, and at some point that line has to be crossed. And make no mistake, this is something you have to settle in your own conscience. But think about the voice. You've got the other churches in Spalding saying, no, we just need to shut and stay shut until it's better. And then you've got this one Northern Irish maniac who, you know, typical Northern Irish man, just wants to start a fight in an empty room. Which is not true. To standing up and saying that message. Well, you know, it's a divided message. And it's a damaged message. And the people in authority are going to keep pushing if it's just a lone voice. But what about if everybody in this area that claimed the name of Christ determined that we would meet as a church, socially distance, disinfect, do our best with the evidence that we have, but we're still going to meet and we're still going to worship and we need to sing because that's part of who we are. And when you take that away from us, you rob us of what God designed us to do. How clear would that voice be? How clear would that witness be? How effective would that be? That witness be to the people in power today? But when it's just one or two or three Lone Ranger, all the world hears it as a drone. And they're like, ah, oh, get away with that. A divided witness is a damaged witness. Now, people in those churches may level the accusation at me and say, well, you're the one that's dividing. And division's okay, as long as that division is based upon the word of God. The doctrine of separation is throughout the entirety of the word of God. On the word of God and the word of God alone. So am I being divisive? Or are they being divisive? Time will tell and God will be my judge. But I want to live by the book and by the book alone. So that's the local assembly of Ezra chapter number 3. The work was delayed, but it was desired. And with the right leadership, the right prompting, they got things back on track. The worship was dedicated. It was declared, giving God the glory. But the witness was divided. And because of the division, it was damaged as a result. So what are we to learn from this? What are we to pick up and apply as the church? Well, we have our mission from God. We have our mandate. And we know the time. The time is short. The church age is drawn to an end. I have no doubt about that. The time for souls to get in the ark is closing. You know, God shut the door on the ark. And there was no time for anybody else. That was it. It was over. And that's what's happened with the church age. God's drawn it to an end. And the time for you to witness. The time for you to share. The time for you to show that there are answers, that show that there is hope, that there is peace, that you can know why the world is the way it is. You can know why things are the way it is. And you can have a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. The time for us as the church to share that is drawing to an end. But here is what I believe the enemy's doing as we draw to the end. He's putting us out of the race. He's sidelining us. Apostle Paul says we have to run the race well, finish well. This is the time where your faith is put into practice, where the rubber has to meet the road. So as a local church, we have to get on with God's work as best we can in whatever way we can. Fall in line where we can and will, and I have no desire to go against the government. None. But there's a point where God has to be supreme. Where does that come? You need to decide in your own heart and ask God to speak to you. But we've got to get about the work. And the work is important. And it's our work that God is going to judge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 13 quickly. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. You know, as Christians, we're not under the punishment of God, but we are answerable to God, and he will ask us what you've done with the gift of salvation. He will ask us, if the Lord was to come back, this very week, he'll ask, what have you done with the gift that I've given you? What have you done with the mission and the mandate that I have given you? So we have to be dedicated in our work and dedicated in our worship, making sure we're declaring the name of the Lord and singing his praises. I don't find it a coincidence that singing has been pulled from the church. I really don't. I don't. And you know, let's face it, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing from a government perspective. There's studies came out today from Dutch scientists saying that face coverings are completely ineffective. They just don't know what they're doing. The hypocrisy is all over the place. Some people can do some things, but in a different setting, you can't do the very same thing. It's a mess. But we've got to be honouring to God. We've got to be honouring to God. We've got to worship. And then finally, our witness, it mustn't be divided. We've got to get back to following God and God alone. Proverbs 29, verse 25. For the fear of man bringeth a snare, it's a trap. But whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So we have to put our trust in God. We have to. We have to hang our colours to the mast, as it were. It's time to step out and step up. It really is. Put our trust in God and be united in Him in spirit and in truth. Remember John 4:23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. It has to be in spirit, but it has to be in truth. It has to be based on the book. So as the local assembly in this day and age, we're to make sure that our work, our worship, and our witness is right, especially as we know the time. It has to be right. And when the local assembly gets these things right, great things happen for God's kingdom and in the community. And actually, you'll see that we can be a beacon of hope in a world that is full of fear, which is contagious. We can stand up and say there's a way. There's a way that removes that fear. There's one who can save you and keep you and hold you, a rock that will never be moved, an anchor in the storms of life. But only if a local assembly, which is made up of individuals, makes sure that our work, our worship, and our witness is right. Let's pray.